All right, all right. So as I said, so great to see you guys today. If you're visiting, we're glad to have you with us. And let's open up our Bibles to Daniel chapter 9 as we finish the ninth chapter of Daniel today. A great chapter. Let's pray and ask for God just to bless our time in His Word as you guys are finding your way there. And so, Father, we thank You, Lord, again for what You're going to show us today prophetically in Daniel chapter 9. Lord, what an amazing chapter. But God, I pray that as You speak to us about the future of the nation of Israel, God, You would speak to us about our future as well. Not only informing us as believers about what's going to be happening, but Lord, for those in here who may not yet know You on a personal level, that they would come to know You through this today. Lord, that You might be speaking to them prophetically right now, that they've been chosen by You, and today they will respond to Your Spirit drawing them in. So God, pour out Your Spirit today. Open Your Word to us, God. Speak to Your people. We're ready to hear from heaven and from our God. And we give You this time and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we come today to what I'm calling Israel's 70 weeks. In the past, I've called this Daniel's 70 weeks because it's in the book of Daniel. But really, as I thought about it this week, it's not really so much Daniel's as it is. He's a part of it, but it's Israel's 70 weeks. And why do I say that? This is going to be a specific prophecy today pertaining to the nation of Israel. And it's one of the most amazing prophecies in all the Bible. We're going to see some very specific things today. You know, one of the things that sets prophecy apart from other religions is God tells us not only in advance what's going to happen, but God gives us oftentimes the exact day. And we're going to see today in this passage, God gives us the exact day that Jesus would ride into Jerusalem. And we're going to see that God gives us the exact day of the second coming. Now, don't panic about that. Nobody knows the day or the hour. I'll explain that as we get closer. But we are going to see some exacting prophecies today that really should just blow your mind. Even as a believer, it should be very encouraging. As an unbeliever, it should blow your mind and let you realize this is a supernatural book by God. Now, where we left off last time, if you remember, Daniel was realizing, hey, we're coming up to the end of our 70 years of judgment or chastisement of captivity because of our rebellion to God. Remember what happened? Jeremiah wrote and was given the prophecy and wrote down that Israel would go into captivity for 70 years because they disobeyed the Sabbath. And what that means is it wasn't just that they disobeyed the Saturday Sabbath, they were observing that. But you've got to understand, biblically, obeying the Sabbath or observing the Sabbath is way more than Saturday. That's only a part of it. If you're going to observe the Sabbath, you have to take every seventh year off and not work. You have to trust God to provide for your needs for a full year and do nothing. That's a part of the Sabbath law. Well, guess what? The Jews didn't obey. They didn't do that. And so for 490 years, they neglected to obey the Sabbath law in full. And because of that, God said, all right, you have to take now, you owe me 70 years. I'm sending you into captivity for the 70 years. Jeremiah wrote this down. We saw last week, Daniel was reading the book of Jeremiah, and he saw that it was predicted 70 years. Of course, Daniel, no doubt, probably already knew that, but being reminded, he knew that the time was getting close. Most believe here, according to the numbering and what we can find dating-wise, he was probably about 67 years into this, 67 to 70. And when you get to 70, it's all done. And so Daniel begins to cry out to God saying, we're not ready. We're not repenting. We're still living as though You're not going to keep Your promise. God, forgive us. Forgive me of my sin. Forgive our nation of our sin. God, pour out Your Spirit. And we saw the heart of Daniel, how wonderful it was last week. Daniel bearing his heart before the Lord, saying, God, please restore us. That laid the groundwork for what God is going to do now in this vision. As Daniel was in the books, that is the Word of God, and as Daniel was crying out to the Word of God, God began to speak to him and show him things prophetically. And by the way, fellow brother and sister in the Lord, the same thing is true for us today. If you are spending time in the books of the Bible, if you are spending time in prayer, God will not only show you personal things in your life as He grows you and matures you, God will show you the future because God desires to reveal it. Prophecy was given so that we could be encouraged. It was given so we could recognize that God is in control. It was given so we could know what is going to happen. And so again, we need to apply that to our life. It's very sad to me to see many today that still neglect prophecy or say that prophecy is not supposed to be sought after by believers. We don't know. Don't even worry about it. When it literally is a gift from God so that we can know what's going to happen. And we're going to see that God says to Daniel more than twice in this through Gabriel the angel, know and understand. Understand. I want you to know the prophecy. And so God expects us to know prophecy. He expects us to pursue prophecy and understand how to understand it. We've talked about that in the past. There are many symbols and images used in the scripture, but every one of them are consistently the same throughout the Bible, number one. And every one of them has a literal meaning behind it. Don't miss that. The serpent is always Satan, okay? There's always certain things you'll always know. So when you plug those into the prophecies you're looking at, it's like reading a child's book. It makes perfect sense. But the problem is many people don't know their Old Testament. Many people don't know the imagery. Many people don't understand God's consistency, which theologians call expositional constancy. Makes me sound fancy, huh? Say those big words. I don't know what they mean either, but let's go on. But anyway, what it means is God is the same through the whole Bible and the way he says things so that everybody can understand his word and not be confused. And he does the exact same thing through prophecy. Imagine being a parent. You're writing your kid a letter. Do you want them to go, you know what? They'll never understand these letters. I'm just going to write them and call them the confusion. And then there's no need to study them, no need to read them, no whatever. And you know, just ignore them. Nonsense. God gave it all to us. He wants us to understand all of it. Interesting, the book Revelation means the unveiling. And so God says, I want you to understand it. I want you to know what my word says. And if you understand the principles of interpretation, you will. Well, Daniel did. And Daniel knew the word of God. And Daniel was spending time in the books. And Daniel was spending time in prayer. And Daniel had now laid the groundwork by confessing. And that's where we come now to verse 20 in Daniel chapter 9, as God now answers Daniel. Look what he says. It says, now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, that is Jerusalem, the Temple Mount. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, now we know he was an angel, but again, in the form of a man, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. Now, several things to note here. First of all, notice that Daniel was doing what we need to be doing in light of where we are as a church and a nation as well, if we want to see God move. And what was that? He was praying. He was offering supplication, that is crying out to God. He was confessing personal sin and the sins of the nation, which is a prerequisite for any outpouring of the Spirit. It's a prerequisite for anybody being restored to the Lord. If you have fallen away as a believer, you're hearing this morning, or if you've never given your life to the Lord, if you don't go to the Lord in prayer, go to the Lord in supplication, which means crying out to the Lord, if you don't confess your sin and turn from your sin, you're not going to hear it from God. Now, God will draw you in by Spirit because he loves you. God will make himself known to you because the Bible says while we were yet sinners, you know, God died for us and God loved us. So God reveals himself, but you're not going to hear from God and get right from God until you get right with God. And that comes to confessing sin and repenting. Again, we talked about that last week. So Daniel's doing that, and he's doing it for the nation. We need to be doing that personally and for our nation as well. But notice, secondly, it says, while Daniel was doing this, while he was understanding from the books and praying is when he heard God. Again, remember, it's while we're in the Word of God and we're in prayer that God can speak to us. And I'm not limiting God. I know sometimes God speaks to us in odd places. I remember being one time in a line. There was this big, long line. Kind of an odd example to use. Maybe I shouldn't use it. But it was big, long line for the bathroom. I'm just going to go ahead and use the example. Probably later on I'll regret it. But either way, God spoke to me. And while I was there, he said, you know what? Now you go quickly. He said, there's other brothers that need to go. And I was like, whoa, God spoke to me in the bathroom. I knew it wasn't a good example to use. But the bottom line is God speaks in very practical ways in any place we are. Wherever we are, God speaks very practically. Now, the point is simply this. It's not that God's limited to that, but if you want to really hear from God on a deep level basis, consistently, you've got to be in the Word of God, and you've got to be in prayer. Understand that. Unless you're doing that, it's not going to happen. And so he realizes that. He's doing this. And again, notice, as we noted last week, it's the angel Gabriel that God sends to Daniel, who appears to be the main messenger to the nation of Israel. And why do I say he's the main messenger to the nation of Israel? It appears that God uses certain angels for certain things. Gabriel is always the one we see that's bringing the message to the nation of Israel. For example, we see that he brings the message here to Daniel about what's going to be happening now. He's the one who brings the message to Zacharias in the temple concerning the birth of John the Baptist. He's also the one who came to Mary with the announcement of Jesus and the fact that the Lord would supernaturally, impregnate her with Jesus the Christ. And so the messenger of Israel would appear to be, at least in part, Gabriel. Maybe, no doubt God can use others, but Gabriel seems to be the main one that we see in Scripture. However, Michael is used, we talked about, in the warfare way. Now, again, I want to point this out because we're going to see Michael next week in chapter 10, and we're going to see Michael fulfilling his role. And so it's good to understand what God has called them to do before we get there, so it makes more sense. But Michael seems to be the one that watches over the nation of Israel. Okay, so Gabriel the messenger, Michael the one that watches over, and Michael also is displayed as a warrior. Now, I'm not saying Gabriel's not a warrior as well. We're going to see him battling the demonic realm when we get to Daniel chapter 10. But Michael seems to be the big guns. He seems to be kind of heaven's bruiser, if you will, when God really needs to get the job done. So a few verses for you in that. Daniel 12:1 says this. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince, who stands watch over the sons of your people. Note that. And there shall be a time of trouble such as has never been since there was a nation. Even to that time, we're talking now about the great tribulation. He says that at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And again, we see about Michael in Jude 1:9. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." And so my point is, he's there ready to fight against Satan. He's the one resisting, and the one that God sees has the power to resist Satan, if you will, as Satan was a high-ranking angel. And again, we see this battle in heaven with Michael and the fallen angels. Revelation 12:7 says, "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought." So we see these two different roles that these angels carry. Well, Gabriel's the one involved today. And notice it says here about Gabriel that he was caused to fly swiftly. No doubt angels can already fly swiftly, but the wording here apparently would suggest that God sped him up. Maybe it's some kind of heavenly jet stream or something, you know? It's like, okay, get ready to go. Gabriel, go down there and tell him, and, you know, I don't know what it's like, whatever. But he makes him fly swiftly and get down there to Daniel. To give him the message. Why? Because he wanted him to know the message, and he wanted to know the message quickly. Now, it's interesting to me, there are times when God sends his messengers or God speaks to us and it seems to take forever. We're going to see again in Daniel chapter 9 that when God sends Gabriel, it takes 21 days for him to get to Daniel. Here we're going to see that the moment Daniel prayed, we're going to see in just a moment, God says, "I sent Gabriel the moment you start praying." Okay, that's what he says to the angel. In chapter 10, he's going to say the same thing. The moment you start praying, I sent the angel right away. But in this chapter, he comes right away. In chapter 10, it took Gabriel 21 days. Remember the 21-day fast of Daniel. It took him 21 days to get there. Why did it take 21 days? Because in this instance, there was opposition. There was the demonic realm fighting against Gabriel, and Gabriel was held up for 21 days. God sends Michael, the bruiser, to break on through and get him on down there, so to speak. And you look at that and go, why did God allow that? God didn't allow it here. Why would God allow it there? And this is one of the mysteries of God in our life and in spiritual warfare. God allows life to play out. God allows the demonic realm to oppose and sometimes even attack us. We don't always know why. We will one day. But the reality is, God allows that. And here's my encouragement to you. Don't give up because if you say your prayer right off the bat, it's not immediately answered. Sometimes God makes us wait. It might be that there's a spiritual battle going on behind the scenes, and God is saying, "I want to teach you warfare. I want you to understand you need to be persistent. I don't want you to give up." I think about 21 days when he finally broke through. You know, what if Daniel had stopped praying on day 20? I'm not saying that would have affected anything. I'm sure that God would have given Daniel the victory. But it makes me think, Lord, if I'm not getting a breakthrough, I don't want to stop. Maybe the angels need, you know, God is using us to pray to get them that extra help or whatever. And I'm not saying that our prayers give the angels power. It's not my point. But God hears us and God works through that to bring about his will. So don't be discouraged if you've been praying and your breakthrough hasn't come yet. Continue to battle. There are three answers to prayer, if you remember. Number one is no. You know, we don't like that one. Then there's wait. And then there's yes. And within yes, it's broken down into two categories. Sometimes it's instant, like chapter 9 here with Daniel. Sometimes there's a delay because spiritual battle's going on, and God allows the spiritual battle to take place. The idea and the heart behind this, and what I'm trying to get across is, don't give up. Continue to pray. Continue to cry out to God. There's probably someone that needs to hear that today. You're starting to give up on something you've been praying for, and God is telling you right now, don't give up. I see what you're doing. I've heard your prayer. I heard it the moment you prayed it. Again, Gabriel's going to tell him, from the moment you prayed the prayer, I was dispatched. That's when it happened, all right? Which is very interesting because you think of the fact the moment that he was dispatched and that he was there immediately, it's interesting to me because you see it took him, again, if you read through this prayer, it takes about 3 or 4 minutes to read through. It took about 3 or 4 minutes for Gabriel to get there. Now, God could have gotten him there instantaneously. But if he's waiting for Daniel, he's on his way when the prayer starts. It's only about a 3 or 4 minute prayer. He came all the way from the third heaven, it would appear, all the way down to Daniel. We don't know how far away the third heaven is, but imagine how fast that guy was going. At the same time, God, as we said, could have done it instantaneously, but he allowed the laws of nature, the way he created it, to take place. But he gets there in a very short amount of time, and he arrives there very quickly to him, to speak to him. And notice this, what he says here, he says, again, I came, I speak to you in prayer, Gabriel, whom I have seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly. That's not it, it's fly swiftly. I did that first service too. Reach me about the time of the evening offering, and again, being slowed down by the demonic realm. And notice verse 22, and he informed me and talked with me and said, oh, Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. Now, I love this because, again, it was at the time here, he says, of the evening offering that he came to give him skill to understand. Now, note this about the time of the evening offering. This is amazing to me because if you don't know history, it won't be as amazing, but the time of the evening offering was, the way it worked in Israel before they went into captivity is they had morning and evening offerings on the Temple Mount. Now, they had multiple offerings throughout the day and throughout the week of people bringing those offerings to God, but every single day they would offer a lamb in the morning and they'd offer a lamb at night, and it was a morning and evening offering. It is very apparent here that even though they haven't been in the land of Israel now for 67 years or so, Daniel carried that tradition on, not physically. Daniel couldn't offer a lamb on the Temple Mount, if you will, and really the priest only did that anyway. But what Daniel did was he offered a spiritual offering of time with the lamb in the morning and time with the lamb at the evening. And again, it tells us earlier in Daniel, remember he prayed three times a day. He added another one in there for good measure in the middle. And guys, what a great principle I think that is for us. Again, not to get legalistic, tell you when and how you need to pray. But it is interesting, in Joshua, God told Joshua in chapter 1 there, he said, if you will seek me morning and night, your way will be prosperous. He was talking about spiritual prosperity, not financial. Spiritual prosperity. I think the same thing applies today. And that was a principle I tried to teach in my girl's life, and it's a principle I try to hold to now, and that is simply this. I try to spend time with a lamb offering in the morning and a lamb offering in the evening. That is time with our one who died for us, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And there's a blessing in that, not legalistically, but it's a great way to start your day so that God can direct you what he wants you to do for the day. And it's a way to end your day and making sure that your heart is right with God and you're ready again for the next day when it arrives. Daniel was doing this. And again, it just shows you the heart of Daniel and how much he loved the Lord, making this spiritual offering to the Lord. And so he's doing this. And again, Gabriel says, again, at the beginning of the supplication, like we talked about, I was dispatched. And again, I've come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. I've come to reveal to you these things because you're greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. Again, the encouragement to understand what God is telling him. But notice what he says here. Not only skill to understand, but also what he says here, I've come because you are beloved. I've come because you're beloved. You know, the Bible says that God hears us even before we pray. But how wonderful it must have been for Daniel to hear God say, you are my beloved. Think about that. Wouldn't you love to hear God say that you're his beloved? Guess what you have? You are God's beloved. Listen to what it says in John 15:9. Jesus speaking to his followers, that is us. He said, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. How did the Father love Jesus? As his beloved son, as his only beloved son, right? Which means if he loves us as he did his son, he loves us as beloved as well. Know that you're beloved in the Lord. And know that when you pray, God hears you right then. Now, there may be delay. There may be spiritual battle. There may be God saying, wait. God may say, no. We talked about that. But continue to press in until you hear from God what it is that he has for you. And don't give up if you know that it's something that's in God's will that God says he will do. Because God will break through and God will give you the victory because you are the greatly beloved of the Lord. You know, it's interesting. I know that we all are beloved of the Lord. But I find it interesting as well here that the only two that are specifically called beloved in Scripture are Daniel and John. And why do I find that interesting? Because Daniel and John were both men that were given great vision and prophetic visions from God. Now, was it because they loved prophecy that God called them beloved? I don't know. Was it because they loved God so much that God gave them vision? Probably that one. But again, I think there's a strong encouragement here, again, just to see this connection here. I don't want to make more of that than I should, but it's interesting, their love and their use when it came to God using them prophetically and what he called them to do. And he says, you are my beloved. I think the more that we love the Lord and the more that we pour our heart into the Lord, the more that God will and can reveal to us. It's like when God told Jeremiah, he said, call out to me and I'll show you great and wonderful things that you've never known. I mean, don't you want that? I want that. And by the way, in those morning times with the Lamb and those evening times with the Lamb, that's when God shows me some of the most exciting things that he's ever shown me when it comes to the Word of God. It's that relationship. It's that spending time with the Lord. And so Daniel, again, had this relationship in place, and God is now revealing these things to Daniel. And so now he says, here I am. I've come. I started the moment you called for me. God sent me. I want you to understand the vision, and now let's jump into the vision. So the groundwork has been set because his heart's right, and now God can reveal to him what he wants to reveal to him. And notice what it says in verse 24, 70 weeks are determined for your people and your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. This is kind of a complete package. Guys, understand this. When you're unfolding this passage, verse 24 is a summation of Israel's entire history from that point until the second coming. Literally, in that verse, it's all there. So understand the way God laid it out was, here's everything that's going to happen, verse 24. And now verse 25 and on, we're going to break it down into details so you can understand what it is that we're talking about. And notice he starts out by saying 70 weeks are determined for your people and the holy city. That is, note this, who are your people? That is the Jews and the nation of Israel. So what he's saying is, this is a prophecy that applies specifically to the Jewish people and the Jewish nation of Israel. It is not a prophecy of the church. It is fulfilling, for the church, it is the fulfilling of a promise by God to the nation of Israel. And so God says, this is for you, and this is specifically for you. Now, I find it interesting. You don't see any mention of the church here. And that doesn't mean that the church is obviously not a part of God's vision here, but God is focusing on the nation of Israel. But you're going to find when God focuses on Israel, God focuses on Israel. When God focuses on the church, God focuses on the church. And we see this layout in the book of Revelation, again, which is very interesting. If you look at Revelation, the first three chapters of the book is to the Gentile church. And God addressed all the churches and all that's going on there, specifically the church. And God uses specifically Gentile messianic terminology. In other words, the way that we talk about the Messiah is the terminology you will see in the first three chapters of Revelation. And then suddenly in chapter 4, a voice speaks to John and says, John, come up here. And John, rather than giving man's view from the earth of all these things that he's saying, he gives the rest of the book of Revelation a view from heaven's viewpoint. John's seeing it from heaven, and I believe, very interesting, that is a picture of when the rapture of the church takes place. John is called up, and now rather than seeing the final 7 years or the great tribulation from earthly viewpoint, he sees the final 7 years and the great tribulation from the heavenly viewpoint. And by the way, very interesting, in a lot of Chapter 4, verse 1, starting right there, the terminology changes. From that chapter all the way until chapter 19 of Revelation, when the second coming takes place, in between there, it is only Jewish messianic terminology. Isn't that interesting? Before that, it's all Gentile Jewish terminology. John, come up here. Now it's all Jewish messianic terminology until the second coming when the church comes back with Christ. And I think that's just simply a beautiful picture of God showing us in Revelation the fact that the church is not going to be here, that the church is taken out. And so in this particular picture here, he's talking about the 70 weeks that are determined for the nation, and he focuses in on the nation rather than focusing in on the church. Now again, what does he mean 70 weeks are determined for the nation of Israel? This is where it needs some explanation. He is speaking of 70 weeks of years. Now, this was a common phraseology. This sounds odd to our ears today, but it wouldn't have sounded odd to Daniel at all. It wouldn't have sounded odd to the Jews of that day. It was a very common phraseology in that day, even as we speak today of decades. If it's, amen, I hadn't seen you in a decade, right? We all know that means it's been 10 years, right? They spoke in heptads. Heptads are seven-year groupings. And the reason they spoke in seven-year groupings is because creation was 7 days. Everything to do with their feast, everything was based off the seven-day week and the 7 months of their feast, and everything was sevens. So that's how they related. And so they would refer to heptads, or 7 weeks of heptads, seven sevens or whatever. It's simply the Bible's way and the Jewish way of saying this is 490 years. And God is saying through Gabriel, 490 years has been determined for you as a nation from a specific starting point that I'm about to tell you, until a finishing point when Jesus Christ comes back in the second coming. Now, it's going to be broken up into different segments, but it's all going to be included within this 490 years that God is going to work with the nation of Israel. Now, again, here in verse 24, notice what he says will happen in this summation of all of it. He says, first of all, what's going to take place during this 490 years, the 70 weeks of sevens, will be a transgression and sin will be over. The world will be reconciled with God. Everlasting righteousness will begin. Notice all vision and prophecy will be sealed up or obvious. And lastly, Jesus will be anointed as the most holy to rule and reign forever. That is the second coming. And when the second coming takes place, Jesus takes his throne for 1,000 years, as you know. At the end of that 1,000 years, he will destroy this earth and this heaven completely. Everything in the universe that we know, no matter how far it goes out there, and no matter how big or what, it's all going to be destroyed. He's going to start brand new, build a new heaven, a new earth, and start over. Now, why would God do that? The Bible doesn't specifically tell us why, but I have a theory. So this is not Bible, this is Mark. But I do know this, this earth and this heaven has been tainted with sin. The fallen angels flying around in the heavens, the earth being tainted by man, I believe that the Lord says, you know what, we're starting over with a clean slate. We're going to wipe this out, brand new heaven, brand new earth, never been tainted. It's going to have that new creation smell. And we're going to live forever in that kingdom with that new creation smell, if you will. And so he's saying here, that's the whole package, all right? So Gabriel lays it out. Boom, there's the package. Now let me give you some details. Let's break this down. Notice you'll see segments of the way it's going to be done. Look at verse 25. He says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem, that's the starting point, until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So from the time this command goes forth to rebuild Jerusalem and the Messiah comes, there'll be a total of 69 weeks of years, or 483 years. Now, why would he break it up in 7 to 62? Doesn't that make it confusing? Well, there's different reasons that people postulate he would have done that. Something, God was doing a certain work in the nation of Israel for 7 years and then did another work for 62 years. And there may be some relation to how the nation even went back from Babylon to Israel. I think that's probably where the answer is. But rather than getting clogged down in all the details, you need to recognize a total of 69 years, 7 weeks and 62, or 483 years in total, so it's 69 weeks of years. He said, you're going to see from the time this command is given, it's going to be 69 weeks of years, or 483 years until the Messiah rides into Jerusalem. Now, why do I say rides into Jerusalem? Because Zechariah tells us that's exactly what he will do. He will ride into Jerusalem. And he says, the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. Again, this is so amazing because what Gabriel has done here, he's told Daniel the exact day the Messiah will be revealed to the nation of Israel as their king. You know, they tried numerous times to make Jesus king and he rejected it. He said, no, it's not time. This is my day has not yet come. But on the day that Jesus rode in, did you notice he let everyone do that? He said, if you don't acknowledge me as king, the rocks will cry out. I will be acknowledged as king. And they fulfilled the prophecies of Psalm by saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It was a specific day that was set apart. And when did that, what is the timing of that day? Notice he says in the vision here, from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. We now know historically what that day was, which is why we can know the exact day, and they could have known the exact day Jesus would ride in. That day was March 14th, 445 BC. And if you start on March 14th, 445 BC, and you go 173,880 days, or 483 years, it comes out to April 6, AD 32. And we now know historically that was the exact day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, declaring himself to be the king of Israel. Now, this is why prophecy blows every other so-called holy writing out of the water and shows what the real one is. This is why the believer can get excited, and this is why the unbeliever goes, oh my goodness, how could that be? There must be a real God in heaven. Nobody could do this but God. And so the exact, now this is why also, it says in Luke when Jesus rode in, he wept over the city. And he said, if you had only known this your day. He didn't say this your moment. This your time. He said, if only you'd known this your day. What was his point? Gabriel told you guys. He gave the words to Daniel back in Daniel chapter 9. He told you the exact day that I was going to be riding in, and none of you are ready. You know, if anybody had known the book of Daniel, if anybody simply looked at this and believed it in that day, they literally could have waited and counted down the days till Jesus came. They could have said, 7 more days, he's coming, 6 more days, 3, 2, 1, there's the Messiah. Anybody riding in on a donkey, we've got our guy, unless there's a couple of them, then we have to figure out which one's the real one. Well, now we know historically only one rode in on a donkey, so there's no mistaking who their Messiah was. They should have known, they should have been ready. And he told them the exact day of the first coming. Now again, not the first coming in his birth, but the first coming as king. What's amazing about this prophecy, we're going to see at the end, he's also going to, in this prophecy, give the exact day after we get a starting date, which nobody knows yet, of the second coming. And we'll talk about how that's going to be possible, and still no man can know the day or the hour. So again, this gives two to-the-day prophecies in the book of Daniel. The first coming and the second coming, the exact days are given. Now we see the first coming. 173,880 days after March 14th, 445 BC, when God gave the command to Nehemiah. Now, by the way, those of you who do your homework, and good for you, you better. This is calculated by 360-day years, including leap years. God only uses 365-day years throughout the Bible. That is the prophetic way God wrote it. There are different reasons people believe that. We're not going to get into that today for time-wise, but that's what God does. So you have to calculate from a 360-day cycle, if you will, which is the religious calendar of the Jewish people, and then you come up with that date. Now, if you don't want to go and do all that yourself and figure up all the leap years, you can buy a book called The Coming Prince by Sir Robert Anderson, who does all the scholarly math for you and works it out beautifully, so you can do that. And by the way, since I'm bad at math, I'd rather let guys like that do it than me try to do it. Now, it's interesting. You say, well, okay, Mark, he rode in on April 6th, AD 32, which, by the way, was 4 days before he was crucified, because the lamb had to be examined, remember, 4 days. I thought Jesus was 33. Well, there's a couple of possibilities here. Number one, many scholars believe that our calendar is actually off a year. They believe that we're actually at -1 rather than 0 in the calculations when it was reset toward Jesus and they changed the calendar. But also, if you read in the Gospels, it says that Jesus was about 33 years old when he died. I'm not saying he wasn't 33, but it's interesting wording when he says he was about 33. And so if the Lord was born sometime in the spring, which I think is very possible, then God fulfilling it, he may have been 32, about to turn 33. Wouldn't it be freaky to find out that that was his birthday, that he died for our sins? I'm not saying it is. Please don't leave here and say, Pastor Mark said that's the Lord's birthday. But you know, that's how our God does things so amazingly specific that I think we're going to have our mind blown in heaven to see exactly what he's really done and when this all lays out and pans out for us. But either way, we know, again, he says that's when he's going to come. And notice the last thing there in the verse 25, he says, the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. Remember when Nehemiah went back, which is when the clock started for their 490 years, when Nehemiah went back, remember he had great trouble. He had Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab, and all these different people that were fighting against him the entire time. And that's what he's talking about. They're going to go rebuild the wall, but it's going to be tough. And so now he's given the summation in 24. He's giving more details in 25, and 69 of these years are done. When Jesus rode in, 69, 483 of the 490 promised years were done. That leaves one grouping of 7 years left, which is where we get the Great Tribulation. God owes the nation of Israel 7 years prophetically, and so God is going to work specifically in the nation of Israel during the Great Tribulation, after the rapture, because the church is going to be gone. He's going to distinctively work with the nation of Israel because they rejected their Messiah, and they're going to have to go through the Great Tribulation, except for those that are going to be preserved down in Petra when they flee, when the Antichrist declares that he's God. So now that part's gone. You say, all right, when does the seventh year come in, and why didn't it finish then? Why didn't God carry it on? Paul tells us in the New Testament, this is the mystery. Nobody knew at that time, but now we do. This is the mystery of the church. God had this hidden. He told Daniel this much, but he didn't tell Daniel about the church. And so now we have what we call the church age. The clock stopped when Jesus Christ was crucified, and now is going to restart on a specific day that he's going to give us when we get to verse 27. But look at 26, what it says. After the 62 weeks, that is the 69 total because the 7 came before the 62, after the 483 years, look at this, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. This is so amazing. The word cut off is the word karat in the Hebrew, and it means public execution. They should not only have been able to see the exact day and know the day their Messiah was coming the first time, they should have been able to know the day he would be put to death. 4 days later, because he would die on Passover for them as the Passover lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But notice this, he didn't die for himself. Who did he die for? He died for you and I. He died for every one of us in this room. And if you don't know the Lord, he died for you. And that's why you are welcome into the kingdom today. Had he not spilled his blood and given it for you and for me, we couldn't get in. But he didn't die for himself. He died for us. And notice the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now we start getting into some dual prophecies here. Again, who were the people of the prince who is to come that destroyed it? We now know historically that happened the first time back with Rome. Titus came in, Titus Vespasian came in, wiped out, destroyed Jerusalem, burned down the temple. That's what he's talking about here in the immediate future. But we know there's a dual prophecy because the Bible tells us in Revelation there will be another prince that will come and will once again bring desolation to the Temple Mount, and he's the one we know of as the Antichrist. So you're seeing here a dual prophecy happening partially at the beginning, now being finished later. And he too shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Notice this. And the end shall be with a flood until the end of the war. That is the war of Satan fighting against God. That final 7 years, desolations are determined. So God says all these battles, all these desolations, all the destruction of the great tribulation is preset. It's going to be during this war with the Antichrist and with the false prophet and with Satan. And so that's going to happen again in the second, in the revived Roman Empire, Revelation tells us. And notice then in verse 27 what it says. It says, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. Who is the he? This is the Antichrist. He will confirm a covenant with many. Again, here and in other places, it is revealed it is the nation of Israel. And in context, he's talking about the nation of Israel. This world leader, this prince who is to come, not just the Roman rulers of that day, but the revived Roman Empire ruler, the Antichrist, will broker a deal with the nation of Israel, is what he's saying, and all the surrounding nations, and finally, supposedly, bring peace to the Middle East. And that's when that final seven-day clock will begin. Notice this. When he confirms the covenant for 1 week, what is that? 1 week of 7 years. He's now identifying the final 7 years. So guys, note this, and we'll come back to this. When does the time clock restart for God to finish his 490-year promise to the nation of Israel? When the Antichrist signs a treaty for peace between Israel and their surrounding nations. Boom. It starts, right? And it goes 7 years, and then we'll come to an end. Now, it gets more interesting. Let's go on. But in the middle of that week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. The Bible tells us in other places he will allow the Jews to rebuild their third temple. And he'll allow them to have sacrifices and everything on the Temple Mount. And then after 3.5 years into this final 7 years that God promised here in Daniel, he's going to stand up on the Temple Mount and stop everything. No more sacrifices, no more worship of Yahweh. Nobody can worship anyone but me. As a matter of fact, I am God. And you will bow down to me and you will worship me. And so this is where he declares that he's God. This is what Jesus talked about when he said, when you see the abomination that causes desolation, that is the abomination of Satan declaring that, or the Antichrist declaring that he's God and putting up an image of himself in the temple. He said, then you're going to see these battles and desolations. He goes, run down to Petra, flee to the mountains. He said, that's when you get out of there. And that's when the Jews who know the word of God are going to be getting out of there. It'll be the middle of the week. He'll bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And notice this, on the wing of abominations, shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, that when everything's finally done, the Lord coming back, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. And so, again, very interesting here when you look at this and realize God has said, here's what's going to happen. All this timing is there. He's going to do all these things we talked about. Antiochus Epiphanes, who was a foreshadow of the Antichrist earlier in Daniel, who declared that he was God and set up an image on the Temple Mount of Jupiter / Zeus, same God. One was the Greek mindset, one was the Roman mindset. And now the Antichrist is going to fulfill that by saying he's God, but he's going to put up an image of himself. And again, the two witnesses will be witnessing the first 3.5 years. At that point, he will kill the two witnesses. They'll rise. Remember, be called back up into heaven. Those of you that have studied Revelation, the Jews will flee down there to Petra. And again, it would appear at this same moment that the Antichrist somewhere in here is going to apparently either really be killed or they're going to think that he's dead. Now, what do I mean possibly really? Well, he might really die and then Satan just take his body and take it over and stand up inside of his body and say, I'm still the same guy, and just Satan possessing him. That's a possibility. But probably more likely is there's going to be some type of attempted assassination, it would appear. He's going to become blind in his right eye and lame in his right arm, the Bible tells us in another place in Scripture. But it's going to appear like he resurrected from the dead. And he's going to get up and say, hey, Jesus did it, now I've done it. Bow down and worship me. And that's when, again, God will begin to pour out the heaviest of his wrath in the bowls of wrath in that final 3.5 years, although the entire 7 years is the promise to Israel and is the great tribulation and the time that the Bible calls the time of Jacob's trouble. It's interesting when it speaks about the Antichrist and what he's going to do in this fake resurrection. Now listen to what it says in Revelation 13, verses 14 through 15. It says, "And he, that is the Antichrist, deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast," that is the false prophet, and now doing this in the sight of the beast, "telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived." There's that apparent assassination attempt or whatever happens, and he's going to, I think, present himself as resurrecting. Notice he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, and the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Now again, how is that going to be? Is that going to be AI? Some of the new robotics? Is it going to be holograms? I don't know. But I believe whatever it is, he's going to use that as himself to speak to the world from the Temple Mount, the place where the Lord's throne is going to be, as an insult to God and him trying to say that he is God. When he's there, he'll speak himself from the Temple Mount. When he's not there and he's traveling, he'll have his image speak from the Temple Mount. And they're going to put everyone to death who does not bow down to the image and take the mark of the beast. Now, you say, "Mark, this is encouraging. What a great way to end today. Thank you very much. We're all going to die. Run for your lives." Here's where the great encouragement comes in for the believer. Listen, great encouragement for the believer and a loving warning for the unbeliever. Look, you don't have to go through this. Remember, Revelation said, "Pray that you may escape this hour that's coming upon the entire earth." Now, this is why I so strongly believe in the rapture, not just because you see the whole Gentile terminology, John taken up and then from heaven during that 7-year period, it's all Jewish terminology, then he comes back in the rapture. That's just one of many reasons. But the reason I believe in the rapture and I believe specifically in the pre-trib is because of the exact number of days the Lord gives. Now, let me say this before I even get into this. Not everybody in this room believes in pre-trib. That's okay. Look, this is a non-essential. There are things in theology called non-essentials and essentials. A non-essential is when the rapture of the church takes place. That's a non-essential. Okay, it's important, but it's a non-essential. The essentials are Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, and his blood is the only way you're going to be forgiven, and you've got to go through that door or you're not getting in. That's an essential. The rapture's not. But here's why I firmly believe Daniel makes everything else impossible but a pre-trib rapture. And let me lay out my argument, and then you can tear it apart at lunch. Daniel says there'll be a final week of years. On a 360-day calendar, that's 2,520 days. Even the same way we got the 173,880, and it gave us the day he wrote in. He says that when this Antichrist signs a covenant with Israel, that he's going to come back to the earth in 2,520 days from that signing. That means if you're here when it's signed, you will know the exact day of the second coming and you will be correct. But Mark, Jesus said no one can know the day or the hour. That's why I believe in the rapture. Because I think that multitudes will know the day of the second coming. I think multitudes will. Why? There's going to be a lot of people left behind who know the Bible. And they're going to know this scripture. And they're going to get saved afterwards. And they're going to go, okay, it's 2,520 days from the time that was signed until the second coming, because it's only 1 week. And he laid everything out. He was exact to the day here. Why wouldn't he be exact to the day here? That's God's exact timing. So on this day he's coming back, they're going to know. So again, for me, right off the bat, that means that I can't believe in a post-rapture because I would know the day of the Lord's coming. And he said nobody would know the day or the hour, and I can't defy the words of the Lord. So post-tribulation goes right out the window immediately for me on that one. What about mid-trib? If I'm here when that treaty is signed, I can tell you the exact day of the mid-trib. It's going to be 1,260 days after that covenant is signed, which means I can predict both of them. But Jesus once again said, no one will know the day or the hour. So what is the only possible one of those three where nobody could really know the day or the hour? Pre-tribulation. The Lord has to take the church before anybody can do the math by this day being started by the Antichrist. Because once that day and that treaty is signed, you will know the exact mid-trib. You will know the exact time Jesus of his second coming. But he said, nobody's going to know the hour I return. I believe lots will know the hour of his second coming. That's not what he's talking about, which gives me more belief in the rapture. There's got to be something else. He can't be talking about the second coming because everybody would know that. So that means a rapture has to exist. Let's establish that first. It has to. And then as far as pre-trib, it's the only one that I can see biblically based on the very specific prophecy that Daniel gave. It is the only possible option where we won't know exactly when it's going to take place. And Jesus said nobody would. So I believe it's going to be a surprise. I believe it's going to happen before anybody can do any calculations or math or numbers. And the people that are left behind will do lots of math and numbers, but they're going to also have to deal with the aftermath. I don't want to deal with the aftermath. You don't want to deal with the aftermath. Here's the good news. Yes, this is coming upon the earth. You can escape it. Now, to me, that's not something, you know, I don't know why anybody would want to go through that. If I had to go through it, then God will give the grace. But I believe based on the word of God that he makes it clear that it's impossible for me to go through it. I want you to know you have hope. The Bible calls it the blessed hope. The return of the Lord, the surprise return of the Lord is the blessed hope. Do you have that blessed hope that he can come at any moment? Listen, the more I see that's happening in the world today, the more I look to that blessed hope. I do not want to be here when somebody says they're God and starts killing everybody. All right, that is not something that if I had to be here, then God would give me grace. But when God's word tells me that I'm going to be out of here, then I'm going to say, thank you, Lord Jesus, and I'll receive it by faith. I can't wait until you come to get me. So be encouraged. I think we're getting closer and closer. And by the way, if all this stuff still yet has to happen, with that final 7 years that's going to take place, how much longer can this world hold together? Guys, we've got to be getting close. I had a sweet little girl come up to me, and I'll finish with this. A sweet little girl come up to me after the first service, and I had the same thing happen with my grandpa. And she said, you know, my grandpa doesn't believe that the Lord's coming back soon. He thinks it's going to be a long time. How should I deal with that? She was so cute. I'm thinking, the fact that you're even worried about that, praise the Lord. I said, well, my grandpa said the same thing. Mark, you're always talking about the Lord coming back. You know, you don't know when he's coming back. I was like, well, I don't know when I'm coming back. But grandpa, you're getting older real fast, and you're going to be going to him regardless. So whether or not he comes back immediately or not, every one of us in this room, we're going to be seeing him very soon. So we need to be ready. I'm halfway to 120. Not quite. 138 or something. Whatever. Forget my math. I told you. Don't trust me in math. 118. But I'm ready. Are you ready? Are you ready? If you don't know the Lord and you're not ready, I want to give you an opportunity right now to know the Lord. It's simply this. The Bible says that he died for each one of us on this planet. He saw that man couldn't be saved. He came and he died for us. By spilling his blood out, God accepted his blood, pure blood that never sinned. He accepted that on the cross. He said, anybody that will, I will take that as payment. My own son in blood that's non-tainted. For whatever the reason, blood takes sin away, but only pure blood. We don't know. I don't know why blood takes sin away, but the Bible declares that in Leviticus. And we see that Jesus died on the cross to take our sins away. If you simply believe that his blood paid for your sin, if you ask him to forgive you of your sin and receive him as your Lord and your Savior, the Bible says you'll be born again. And you're going to be watching this final 7 years from a table in heaven called the Wedding Supper of the Lamb with John, who said, come up here while all this is taking place, then we're all going to mount up on horses and come back with the Lord to rule and reign for 1,000 years. That's what the Bible teaches, and that's the hope we have. But if you don't have that hope, the Bible says you're going to be down here on the earth while we're up there looking down at what's happening and the mess you're going through. You don't have to do this. We want you to come with us, but you have to make the decision. I want to give you that opportunity right now. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for the promise you've given us that we can't escape these things coming upon the earth. I thank you, Lord, for giving us such great detail, for giving us the exact day of the first coming and giving us the exact day of the second coming in the book of Daniel. Truly extraordinary and astounding. But that's the God we serve, an extraordinary and astounding God. So, Father, we rejoice not in the horrible future of this planet, but we rejoice, God, that we have been given a way of escape, that you have chosen to rescue those who believe. And Father, I pray if there's any here today that don't believe, that this would be their moment. And if God's Holy Spirit is convicting you right now that this is your moment, don't put it off. Respond to the Lord. Simply right now, begin to confess your sin to him. Confess. Tell him, agree with him that you're a sinner. You know it. Let him know it. Tell him you believe that he died for you on that cross 2,000 years ago. And that He resurrected 3 days later. And because he lives, you can now live. Tell him you repent of your sin. And that means you turn from it. Don't just tell him. You've got to do it. But say, Lord, I repent. I turn from my sin. I'm going to take care of it. As soon as this service is over, I'm doing what needs to be done. And I choose to follow you. Father, I thank you for all those that prayed that prayer this morning. And I thank you, Lord, for the hope that we have as your followers. We look so forward to your return, and I do believe that it's very near. But you know what, Lord? We know this. Even if it's not as near as I think it is, we're coming to you really quickly. None of us are getting any younger. And I know this. We want to be ready on the day we stand before you. So thank you, Lord, for the promise and the hope you give us and for the work of your Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.